Now, many of you know, God has challenged us as a family to be available when he says go. And so we've gone. In fact, we have moved about 15 times in our lives. And some of you are going, I've never moved. I'm still living in the same house I've been in. And we've gotten so good at it, actually, not that we enjoy it, but we've gotten pretty good at it, that our kids even ask us, you know, what size truck should I get? You know, what size trailer should I have? But one thing we've learned over the years is that moving is either made easier or more complicated by the boxes that you use. If you use a box that is flimsy and you try to pack too much in it, what ends up happening? Bottom falls out or it tears apart, whatever. You have to make sure that you're using a box appropriate for what you're doing, okay? Now, if all you've got is pillows, you can put those in a pretty flimsy box. But if you're packing books, which is a lot of what we have, then you have to have a really solid box. Every once in a while, though, something happens in a move that pushes the strength of a box beyond its normal level. Something shifts the wrong way, or too much weight is thrust against the sides. The result is often the damage or destruction of the contents. And I can't tell you how much stuff we've lost over the years because we put the wrong stuff in the wrong box. And you get to your destination, and the box is crushed, or something inside is broken, and you realize, ugh, I should have done a better job of assessing the box. Life is filled with many moving experiences. Marriage, loss of employment, financial hardship, death of a loved one, parenting challenges, to name just a few. You may not relocate physically from one place to another, but the stress of the events hit you like you had. You can go to places and find lists that tell you the amount of stress that a certain event will bring to your life. And one of the highest levels of stress comes from moving, relocating. Now, obviously, you have things of loss of a spouse, loss of friendship, loss of a job. Lots of losses bring high levels of stress. And so when I'm talking about moving experiences, I'm not only talking about relocation. You might have things happen in your life, like Job, and we're going to talk about him in a little bit, who lost everything. He stayed in the same place, but he lost everything. In those moments, you find out whether your boxes are suitable or not. C.S. Lewis made this observation: experience, that most brutal of teachers, but you learn. My God, do you learn? And it's in those moments, it's in those experiences, even the good ones, but especially the bad ones, where you find out what you really believe. You find out if your boxes can hold up or not. One thing might hit one person harder than another. One person might look at that situation and go, that's not such a big deal. To them it is. To the first person it might be. And so we have to be careful not to minimize the pain of somebody else who's going through the process, not deconstruction, but the process of saying, will my box hold in this moving experience that I'm going through? Our gospel passage for the day talks about how the disciples dealt with their own busted boxes. We're told the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Their master was gone. They had lost their leader. This was a moving experience in their life. And so they're hidden away. Jesus shows up, and they find out. In that moment, I guess it will hold. It will hold. But they weren't sure. You know, we like to point at Thomas and doubting Thomas. And yeah, he was pretty brash. We read in the gospel account about how, they tried to tell him, hey, Jesus showed up. You weren't here, but wow, we got to see Jesus. And his statement is pretty telling. Unless I can see with my eyes, unless I can touch with my hand, not I'm going to have trouble believing, but he said, I will not believe. The boxes we've been carrying, the boxes we've had packed here, nope, they're all garbage. They're all trash. Unless I carry it myself, unless I see it for myself, I will not believe that the box is going to hold. So lest we point at Thomas and say, what a horrible character. All the disciples were hiding away because they weren't sure if their boxes were going to hold. They had obviously forgotten about another righteous man named Job, who had lived hundreds of years before them. He was a man of godly character and tangible success. He loved God and walked with him as a way of life. In turn, God lavished innumerable blessings upon him: livestock, children, servants, wealth, and reputation. Job had it all. He was renowned amongst the community for having every box in place. And all the boxes were good. And all of them were full. This was a guy who everybody respected. And then Satan shows up. If you look at the beginning of Job, it says that he's going back and forth in the earth. And he says, you know what, God, this character down here named Job, I know these boxes are no good. You just give me a couple minutes with him, I'll show you how flimsy these boxes really are. He thinks he's got them all packed right. Nope. The only reason he's so confident is because you keep blessing him. So let me take away some of these things. Strip away the facade, and I'll show you how flimsy these boxes really are. Well, Satan was convinced in Job's flawed character. Take away the provision, and Job's boxes will fall apart. Eventually, Satan was allowed to go ahead and work on Job. God knew that Job's boxes were going to hold up to the worst that Satan could throw at him. But Satan tried anyway. Possessions gone, children gone, status gone, wealth gone, and finally his health was gone. The only thing he was left with was a nagging wife and a handful of friends who didn't end up being very friendly, as we heard Glenn share. Lest we come down too hard on Job, or the disciples for that matter, we need to remember that all of us have our spiritual boxes. We read the Bible and absorb its truth, but as we read, we often pack those truths into handy boxes for future use. We have our promise boxes and our health and happiness boxes, our morality boxes, or what God is boxes, or what God isn't boxes. We have boxes for handling finances, which are only open occasionally. Grace and forgiveness boxes, which we don't like to open, but we like to have everybody else keep those boxes open. So we don't want to have to give grace and forgiveness, but we sure want it when we mess up. And then there's a pain and suffering box, which is usually very small, and it's stamped for emergencies only. Because we don't like looking at those passages from Scripture. We don't know what to do when we have tough times. And so we just keep the verses in a little box. And when things get really desperate, we might open the box and take a peek then. We live our lives according to these boxes. So when we encounter a decision or challenge, we search for the appropriate box. Eventually, we pull out what we feel is the proper answer to our problem, or at least one that we're comfortable with. Now, some of you are going, I'm not sure I understand what that means. We read the passages that we like to read. We read the passages that we're comfortable with. And we put them in boxes that we feel align to the major issues of our lives. And then when things get nasty or when things are challenging, we look at the verses in the boxes that we have made up. And if something is outside the box, or something hits us that is a verse other than what we filed away, we just kind of pass it off. We don't want to deal with it. But what's interesting is the nagging inside of us doesn't go away. That's what's driving a lot of these people to deconstruct. The progressive Christian issue is driven by what happens when God does something outside your box, or when the church behaves in a way that is outside the box. And sometimes that happens. You know what? We've got a number of people here, and I would like to say to a great extent I'm preaching to the choir. But in all honesty, if you look at the person next to you, you'll see a sinner. And it doesn't matter where you're sitting in this place. You look to the side, you look to the front, you look to the back. You're going to look at a sinner. Most of you are looking up front at me. You know what? You're looking at a sinner. I'm not going to lie to you. I struggle with the same things you do. The same temptations, the same frustrations, the same irritations that you do. Now, hopefully I've learned a few things over the years, and God's word has taught me a few things, and hopefully the Holy Spirit's done some work in my life. So maybe you're not seeing everything on the surface, but I guarantee you it's there. And oftentimes, what drives people to ask those questions, to doubt, to deconstruct, are the times when they're confusing God with people. One of the things Elisa talked about this weekend, and every believer needs to understand it. If you have a foundation built on Scripture, if your boxes include the foundations of Scripture as their core, then get ready for the rocks. They're coming. You can't live in a world like ours in this state of denial that I can be everybody's friend. No. No, you can't. Is it good to be winsome? Is it good to be, you know, complimentary and have a good character? Yes, all that's, it's important. But if people get mad at God, they're going to take it out on you. The world has a way of throwing rocks. We're not really concerned, however, of making bigger boxes. I mean, when you read scriptures, oftentimes it's not a matter of saying, okay, I'm going to add this to the box. I'm going to get a bigger box that includes these passages I'm not used to or don't care about. We just want the same small, it's easier to handle, right? You know, if you're moving, have you ever had to, you know, deal with a box, a little box? You pick it up and you carry it over and you put it in there. It's easy to work with little boxes. And then all of a sudden you get a big box that's full of books. And you go, here, you carry that. We like our boxes small. They're easy to handle. And so you read a passage and you put it in your box and you think, oh, that's almost full. I better not have too many passages. And then you see something in Scripture or God throws you a situation that's supposed to go in that box, but it won't fit really well. And rather than get a bigger box, we just throw it away. I don't want to deal with it. And when the world sees the church or Christians living a life of denial, oh, that doesn't exist, or we don't have that problem. I'm not going to deal with that. But there are times where we as a church have gotten used to, this is my box, and I'm not going to do anything outside that box. There are times where God still goes, you know what, I want you to go for a bigger box, and I want you to do something that you wouldn't normally do. I want you to act outside that box. I'm not negating what's in there now, but you need to add more. You need to do more, which requires a bigger box. Every once in a while, something happens in life that just plain tears or maybe even crushes our boxes. These are the events that make us stand, fists clenched and voices screaming in utter frustration and pain. It's in those moments when we, like Job, stand before God and say, just let me die. I wish I had never been born, in Job chapter 3 and also Job chapter 10. Now we look at Job and we go, wow, that's a bummer of a moment. But how many times haven't we felt the same way? God, you've asked me to go for a bigger box. I don't want to do that. Or it's challenging this box I already have. I don't like that. It really hurts to do that. I just wish I had never been born. Because the pain is pretty intense. The frustration, pretty high. I want an easy life. We've fallen for the lie that to be a believer means an easy life. Nowhere in Scripture, folks. It isn't that God has ceased to be God or that he has somehow morphed into an evil twin of himself. It isn't that God has somehow changed or gone against his revealed word. What's happened is that life has threatened or even trashed our boxes or our preconceptions. I heard an interview with James Dobson once, and I won't go through the whole thing, but he found one of his tennis, he used to play tennis at the college he went to, and he found one of his trophies in the dumpster behind the college. They had to clear out the trophy case and everything, and one of his trophies ended up in the dumpster. And he used it as a point of a book. And he said, you know what? Life has a way of trashing our trophies. By the way, there's a typo up there and in here. Life has a way of, that should be of, not or. Life has a way of trashing our trophies. To use the analogy of boxes, life has a way of smashing our boxes. You know, when we pack, just like you pack your stuff, you pack the box, and it's absolutely fine until you move it. You know, you can pack it in there, and everything's fine. We have a box that we have moved with almost every move. I don't know why. But it's vinyl albums. We found a box that perfectly fits the dimensions of our vinyl albums. And it's a good sized box, and we piled those vinyl albums in there, and we've moved every move carrying that stupid box of vinyl albums. We finally got a little player that now we can play those albums on. But that box has held up. I've taped it a couple of times and everything, but it has handled every single move. That is a good box. But you don't know that until you use it, until you have to move it. If it just sits on the table or sits on the floor, of course it's going to be good because it's never challenged. Our faith is a solid box, folks. The scriptures we have, it's a solid box. But you won't know that until you use it. You won't know that if it only sits on the counter. You won't know that if your faith is never tested. If you stay conveniently hidden away in your home. In those moments, these times of painful trial, many people will do one of two things. They will either abandon their faith, which is what we see happening in our culture. A lot of people who have been grown up with untested boxes, or they've grown up in churches that maybe haven't always done things the way God would want things done, and they're walking away from their faith. That is one choice. The other is to draw closer to God in humble submission to his sovereignty. It's the second option which God wants, because he longs to have his children draw closer to him for comfort and understanding. C.S. Lewis wrote in another book, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, you've probably heard that quote, many of you. The idea is that it isn't until you face hardship that you hear God's voice the loudest. When things are going easy and you don't have to move your boxes around, then you think that life is fine and everything is conveniently put away, until you start moving the boxes, until you start having to utilize and apply the things that you had packed away, and you wonder, is this going to hold? But it's in those moments where God speaks the clearest. We've noticed that. You've probably seen it. When is your prayer life the strongest? When life is crumbling around you. When you're wondering if your boxes are going to hold. When moving experiences drive you to test the parameters of your boxes. And it's in those moments when we are drawn the closest. And that challenge that I mentioned earlier on, which voice are you going to listen to? Which dog are you going to feed? Is the box going to hold or not? This is precisely what Job's friends did. They pulled out their collective boxes and evaluated the contents. This left them with the conclusion that Job must have done something horribly wrong, for God wouldn't punish a righteous man. That's what they had in their box. They opened their box, suffering. Okay, what do we know? You know, what do we have in our box? God punishes the wicked. So suffering, that's all they had in their box. God punishes the wicked. Therefore, Job, you must be a nasty guy. That's all that's in my box. And they were okay with that. They were comfortable with that. For chapter after chapter after chapter, we heard them read the same fortune cookie same fortune out of the cookie. Their box was tiny, and they had no intention of making it bigger. So we're just going to read, you know, what we have in our little box. And Job is trying to help them understand, no, that box is too small. There's more to this situation. It can't be. The box has got to be bigger than that. But the friends didn't want to admit that. They didn't want any of that. Job had two choices of his own. Curse God and die. Now that's a cheery suggestion from your wife. Curse God and die. You realize why Satan left the wife. That's not a general statement about wives, okay? But sometimes we spouses can be the voice of the enemy to our husbands or our wives. And in this case, the wife was not speaking on behalf of God. She also had her little box. Curse God and die. That's what she read in her little box. Or the second choice was, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him, as we see in chapter 13. So Job is listening to the voice of his wife, listening to the accusations of his friends, who all have little tiny boxes on suffering. He goes, no, I'm going to believe what's not in your box. I'm going to believe something outside your box. But it was in his box. He had a bigger box. And in his box, there was room for the mercy of God. There was room for the salvation of God. There was room for the grace of God. But not in their boxes. So he chose to hold on to his box. And you get the idea as you're going through Job that he wasn't absolutely sure that that box was going to hold. But it was in there somewhere. And he just kept going. He kept hanging on. And then we get to the passage that we heard read just a little bit ago. I'm going to get to it in a moment. But to kind of bring the plane down to land, we have a number of people that are struggling. Struggling in a similar way to Job. Wondering if their box is going to hold. I told you that Bob Hughes sent an email that his wife Eva had passed away. Some of you have lost loved ones in the last couple of years. You know that pain. You've had to wrestle through it yourself. My own brother, I've got in your notes, Greg, 10 years ago, just a few months ago, it would have been 10 years, lost his wife, Becky, to cancer. Now, cancer is a horrible enough disease to have to face. But in his situation, it went from bad to worse. Not only the robbery of cancer, but then it was complicated by the care. They're wonderful caregivers and hospice and all that, but they gave the wrong medications, which caused complications in her system, and one thing after another, and all he was left with at the end was just holding her, screaming in pain. And they would try to get the medication right, and just finally, just giving her over to Jesus. Will your boxes make it through that? His did. If anybody had a reason to deconstruct, it would have been him in that moment. But he had a box that would hold even the horror of that experience. And it was the same box that kept Job going. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, I will see him. I will face him. I will see him with my own eyes. I will have my opportunity to make my case before him. No, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in any of the boxes that I used to have. But I've learned a lot about the character of God, and my box has had to grow. You may love the Lord and have done everything that you were supposed to in your pregnancy, but I've heard from many, yet the miscarriages come. You may have kept your life pure, chosen a godly spouse to marry, and still the marriage ends in failure. In this fallen world, bad things do happen to good people and godly people. Is your box big enough for that? It should be. I hope that you're not like the friends or like Job's wife who had a little box. Sometimes sinful choices are made and bad things happen. Sometimes we hurt because of our sinful world, and sometimes God is simply wanting to do something we just don't understand yet. We aren't told how long Job had to endure his time of testing, but we do know that during that season he didn't sit quietly, patiently accepting his circumstances. No, he wrestled with the truths he had packed in his boxes. He called out to God honestly and humbly, seeking wisdom and perspective. He was even willing to let God repack his boxes. The problem was that God didn't say anything. And I think that is the hardest thing. When you're in a situation, one of those moving life situations, and you cry out to God and there's silence. And you wonder, God, where did you go? Have you abandoned me? The same question Jesus asked on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in that moment, he was carrying the sins of everyone, past, present, future. He died for our sins. And in that moment, God had to turn his back on his own son. And we get little glimpses of that sometimes when you're going through a tough time, a moving experience in life, and it seems like God is silent. and you have to go back to your box. You have to go back to what you know is true, like Job. Because God doesn't always answer right away. He doesn't always respond with restoration or salvation. Sometimes he makes you walk through it. And the amazing thing about this season of the year is that there was one, I mean, we won't recognize the reality of the celestial city until we die. Okay, absolutely. But we have somebody who's died in our place. And you can experience the introduction of the celestial city, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, because Jesus died on your behalf. It's his blood that was shed that paid for your sins. And sometimes that's the only box you've got left. Sometimes all the other boxes are smashed. Satan has stripped away everything else. But if you've got that one box left, that's enough. Comfort might be gone. Health might be gone. Friends might be gone. Family might be gone. All those boxes might be laying shattered around you. But one box will never shatter. And it doesn't matter how strong the enemy thinks he is, that box will always make the move. And that is the truth of the atonement of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I will hold on to God in confidence that I will one day stand before him and all will be made clear." That was Job's conviction, and that needs to be ours. We just celebrated Easter, and I really hope that that wasn't limited to one day a year. I mean, we get together, we have meals, and we have the fellowship time and the family time and all of that. That's wonderful. But the box of the resurrection had better be a box that you carry every day. I'm not saying the other things aren't important. They are. Incarnation, Holy Week, Passion, Death. Yes, sermons for another day. But if you don't have the box of the resurrection with you at all times, you will find your boxes crushed. Sometimes that's the only box you got left, and that's okay. It will hold. It will hold. Let's pray.